Behold our God. You know, there's some things absolutely necessary. Air is necessary. Oxygen is necessary, is it not? And if you can't breathe, it's really difficult to function. Water is necessary. I'm told that human beings can only go 3 days without water before it really begins to affect us. But I'll tell you one other thing that's absolutely necessary, and that is hope. Now, there was an individual in the summer of 1741 suffering from ill health, poverty, depression, and sat down one afternoon ready to cash it all in, picked his Bible up, and began to read. And he read in the book of Isaiah. And he came to Isaiah chapter 9, which is going to be our text this morning, and he began to read. And he began to think, I've got to do something. I've got to write something. And George Frederick Handel sat down and in 24 days composed the oratorio that we know as the Messiah. What most people don't know is that the 12th stanza came right out of Isaiah chapter 9. And I want us to go there because in this passage of Scripture, this is the passage that gave George Frederick Handel hope. And this is when you hear the Messiah being sung, think of the author and think of where he was and think of what was happening to him and what in the world turned the tables in his life and brought hope to his heart. It was this passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, specifically the first 6 verses. So I want you to follow along. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And picture, if you would, this broken man in poor health, poverty, bankrupt, with little hope, begin to read these words. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice for you as with joy at the harvest, and they're glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you've broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah's day was not a happy day. Ahaz was the king. He was a godless 20-something-year-old king of Judah. He had 2 major threats he was facing. One was internal corruption. The things that were important to the nation were falling apart. There was a spiritual rot and a moral departure among the people, and the leadership was the same. If that weren't bad enough, externally, the economy was in the tank. They had literally suffered agricultural crop after crop failure, and there was no welfare system. Not only that, but they were at war with Assyria, and there were other nations gathered on their border waiting to gobble up what Assyria would leave behind of their devastation. And that's the context in which Isaiah writes these words to King Ahaz and to his people. And they are words of hope, because it's almost as if Isaiah is casting the vision forward, and he says, look, there is coming a day when things are going to so radically change And that change is going to be brought about by a future king, a future son. And you need to hear about him. You need to hear what he alone can do. And Isaiah paints the most glorious picture of the Son of God against this context of pure darkness. In fact, it's as if Isaiah says, everything that you will need is found in Jesus Christ. Because that's who he's talking about. First of all, he starts out in verses 1 through 6, or 1 through 5. Before he gets to verse 6, 1 through 5, he says, look, Jesus is the light for your darkness. And I don't know about you, but darkness is not pleasant. There's such a thing as spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is described like this. If I were to ask you the question, if your heart were to cease beating today and your brain would go flatlined, where would you be? And you may answer, I don't know. You might say, well, I've lived a pretty good life. I think I would be in heaven, but you really can't say for sure. May I say to you that that is an indicator of spiritual darkness? Because it's just as if the next step is blinded. The next step has a curtain, and you're not sure. You can't look behind it. But Isaiah says you don't have to live that way. There is light for the darkness. There are other kinds of darkness in our world. There is the darkness of grief and sorrow. Some of you have walked down that path of darkness, and you know what it is to stand in a funeral home and say goodbye to someone you have loved. And that darkness closes in at that moment, and you wonder if the light will ever shine again. And Isaiah says, I want to tell you about a light that is never extinguished by anything or anyone. That light is the Lord Jesus. You think of what this must have meant to Isaiah's people. I mean, instead of darkness and gloom, Isaiah says in verse 2, those who walk in darkness are going to see a great light. Instead of the fears and the tears that were inundating them as a people, verse 3 says, God is going to enlarge the nation and increase its joy. Instead of bondage and the fear of the enemy coming in and making you slaves, verse 4, Isaiah says, God will shatter their oppressive yoke. And in verse 5, instead of the fear of constant war, God says the bloodied garments and the battle instruments will be laid down and crushed. And right in the middle of all of that, God says there is light. Light has come. And that's what happens when a person repents of their sins and puts their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's like the light comes on. Jesus didn't say he was the light of the world just to have a nice poem rendition of a description of himself. That's actually who he is. When he comes into the life, he brings light. You see like you've never seen before. The perspective of death, the perspective of sorrow, the perspective of trial, the perspective of blessing, all of it takes on a different dimension. You see like you've never seen before. And you know, death really doesn't have that oppressive darkness anymore. Because for one who knows Christ, Paul said it well, it is absent from the body and present with the Lord. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Behold our God. But Isaiah isn't finished encouraging his people and giving them hope, for down in verse 6, he begins to talk about Jesus as other things we need. He says in the first part of verse 6 that Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor. He is counsel for our ignorance. And literally, if you read this as it is in the Hebrew, it reads like this. Jesus, he is a wonder of a counselor. That's what it is, a wonder of a counselor. Now, I have received counsel, and I'm sure you have, that wasn't worth, in a West Virginia expression, a hill of beans. It didn't amount to anything. In fact, had I followed it, it would have been disastrous. I had a friend of mine who came to school in junior high. Junior high kids are known for a lot of stupid things, but my friend came and he was limping, and I said, "What happened to you?" He said, "I had the most wonderful adventure. You ought to try it, Tom." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I jumped off of our roof last night." That's the truth. I said, "Why'd you do that?" He said, "It was just seemed like an adventuresome thing to do. You ought to try it." I thought about it when I went home. I couldn't bring myself to do it. In the first place, I couldn't get up on the roof. And when I suggested to my father, he said, "Well, that'd be about the stupidest thing you'd ever do." See, some counsel is not worth hearing and acting on. But you see, God says that Jesus is a wonder of a counselor. The idea of counsel, this idea of wonder, means beyond the normal capacity to perform. That's what that name wonderful means. It's the idea of extraordinary. Jesus Christ is an extraordinary counselor. Romans 11:34 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor?" And the question still hangs in the air to this day, because Jesus is a supernatural counselor. He's in a class by himself. His action plans are infallible. If you're looking for guidance in life, you just can't do any better than come to the counsel of this book, because it's extraordinary. You see, he who created my life tells me how that life can best be lived. He's a wonder of a counselor. Everything he has counseled has been for my good and yours. Don't ever make an end run around this book. It's the most wonderful counsel you will ever receive. Because Isaiah, back here, gave his people hope. This counselor is never wrong. He's never behind. He's never ahead in his judgments. He is trustworthy. It is solid. It is truth. No wonder John, in John chapter 1, called him the Word. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I have the final word on that"? I used to have to tell my kids that when they would ask me things. Well, they'd say, "Can I ask Mom?" I said, "That's fine. You ask your mom, but just remember, I have the final word." So whatever she says, and we agreed, of course, I have the final word. That's what God says. God says, you don't need to go anywhere else. I have the final word. Wonder of a counselor. Wonder of a counselor. Because you see, the person who counsels me, the Lord Jesus, is the one who loves me so much that he gave up his life for me. That's how involved he is in my life. That's how much he's on my side. That's how much he wants me to succeed. Wonder of a counselor. But then that wouldn't be enough unless Isaiah said what he said next. Because you see, I need help in weakness. And Jesus is the mighty God. Literally in the Hebrew, this reads this way. Jesus is the heroic, strong God. That's what that word mighty means. Heroic, strong, cannot be dispossessed. One who contains and has and will continually forever exercise omnipotence. The mighty God. So when I come to him, I come to one who alone is worthy to be my hero. He's defeated all of my enemies. I mean, think of the enemy of death. Listen to what Paul said about Jesus. "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. How about sin? Romans 6:14 says that, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, though you are those who have trusted Christ. For you are not under law, but you are under grace." How did that happen? That happened through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which God expressed and showed and activated His grace of salvation to sinners. Mighty God. Death fell. Sin fell. Because there's a creature running around called Satan. And way in the beginning, God said in Genesis 3:15, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. Satan, all Satan could do was put a little bruise on Jesus' heel. But Jesus was going to deliver a death blow to Satan. That's why we read in Hebrews 2:14, how the Word of God took him apart. In 1 John 3:8, how John says, "Greater is He is in you than he is in the world," where God came to condemn works in the flesh and the works of Satan. The mighty God. And since Jesus defeated death and sin and the devil, listen to me carefully. Today, I don't fight for victory. I fight from victory. You get the difference? I'm not trying to get the victory. I am rejoicing that I have the victory, and I fight from ground that has already been won. Mighty God, behold our God. Wonder of a Counselor, mighty God. But we're not done, because there's another one here. And Isaiah says, "I want you to think of Jesus as the everlasting Father." Now, I want you to write something in your Bibles. This is just an incredible Old Testament Hebrew idiom. The word "everlasting Father" literally means Father forever, or forever Father. Now, I wrestle with that a little bit, because I do believe there are three distinct persons in the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? But the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that when Jesus came, He came to reveal the Father. I could not know the heart of the Father apart from Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ came, He is everything the Father is. And so Isaiah gives Him the name, because He and the Father are one in a way we can't understand. He is a Father forever. And that is something that I need, because I need comfort as a broken individual. There's nothing sadder than a child who is broken, who doesn't have a father, who doesn't have a mother, who is alone in the world. Sin isolated us from God, and Jesus came and He put the family back together. And so when you turn from your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says God brings you back into the family. And there's nothing in this world that beats being part of the family of God. You're not automatically part of the family of God. Just because you're born in the United States of America and go to church and believe there is a God doesn't make you part of the family of God. The way you get into any family in this world is you are born into this world, and you're born into that family or adopted into that family. That's how you get in. There's no vote taken. You know, when I was born, nobody gave me a vote about being born. I didn't have a choice of who my parents were going to be. And there were days I wish I could have taken the vote. Probably you kids have thought that too. Man, if I had a chance to take a vote, I'd vote myself out of this family. But that wouldn't be so smart. That wouldn't be so wise. But boy, when you come into the family of God, you have an everlasting Father. He'll always be Dad to you. I don't care how bad things get and how terrible you perform,
Oh, God will discipline you. Believe you me. He's a perfect parent, but you know what? He loves you. An everlasting father. He's everything a father needs to be and more. But then there's one more. Isaiah's writing to people that are just torn apart in their world. Man, they haven't had peace in so long, they don't know what it is. See, most of us have restless souls. And Isaiah ends his little essay here on Jesus by saying he's the Prince of Peace. That simply means there's nobody that can bring the kind of peace he brings. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, you know what he said? My peace I give with you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. God says, my peace is different. Because you see, it's something I put in you. It's not something I create around you. There's a lot of believers in our world that are suffering greatly because of their faith. But you know what? They live in a circle of peace. You can suffer heartache and sorrow and still have the peace that passes understanding in your heart. Do you know why that's so? Because there's someone who declared himself to be the Prince of Peace. And when he died on the cross, the Bible says he brought peace to us through the blood of his cross. See, the first place I need peace is peace with God. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't somehow merit it. It has to be given as a gift, and only Jesus can give it to you because Jesus is the only one that satisfies the things that we had done against God where God would say, okay, now I'll take Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, but that's the only thing I'll take. And so when I surrender to the Lord Jesus and repent of my sins and put my trust in Him, the Bible says I have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you something this morning. Who do you look to first and foremost for your counsel to decide the big issues of life and death? Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is what you're depending on strong enough to hold you in the storm like Jesus, the mighty God? Is your family always going to be there for you? Have you ever been let down by family? You need an everlasting Father. Is there a restlessness in your heart? Is there a lack of peace? You wish you had peace with God. You wish you could know that. There's only one that can give that to you, and that's the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah wrote to King Ahaz and his people with corruption in their midst, with a government falling apart, with an agricultural economy in ruins, with the Assyrians at the gate and other enemies waiting to march in. It's a dark day. It's hopeless. And Isaiah says, there is light. There is a future. And it's found in one who is a wonder of a counselor, who is the mighty God, who is the everlasting Father, who is the Prince of Peace. You need to look to Him. You need to look to Him. Would you bow your heads in prayer? And I ask you the same thing as Isaiah asked his people. Would you look to Him? See, it's interesting that Isaiah said the government's on his shoulders. Jesus knows how to rule life. He knows how to rule men. He knows how to bring what men so desperately need. He knows you. He's your Creator. Have you come to Him? Have you given your heart to Him? Have you said to Him, Lord Jesus, it's true that I'm a sinner. It's true that sin has brought trouble into my life. It's true now that I understand that it is in Jesus Christ my hope must be. And when you repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, God welcomes you to the family. And you are born from above, John says in John chapter 3. Have you come to Jesus? Will you come to the Lord Jesus? Don't let anything hold you from this wonderful person, because God is bidding you to behold the one and true God. that's seen in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, may the Spirit of God do work among us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.